The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
So, have a couple of announcements before we dive into Jonah here. A couple of things to make you aware of, to remind you of. If you came in, you saw that our Operation Christmas Child table is empty. That's because all of the boxes have been taken. Even this morning, had somebody grab an extra one, and not an extra one because they were being selfish and greedy, but because they needed one. And so we're out of the actual Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes to fill, but that doesn't mean that if you haven't grabbed one yet that you can't participate. I've been told by folks who have done this before that you can purchase shoeboxes that are about the same size, plastic, I believe, at places like Walmart. You can use those, take the same slip that provides information about what you get for a boy, suggested amounts, all of that kind of stuff, fill it up, bring it back here next Sunday. So as a reminder, all of those shoeboxes are due back here next Sunday, November the 17th. Just bring them with you to the service, or you can drop them off throughout the week in the office with Gene, and we'll have them here. We'll get to see, right? Our goal was 50. Well, we've had 50 boxes already taken. And so now we get to see what else the Lord wants to do in and through our generosity collectively. And so excited to see those come back in. We'll get those distributed and provide updates as we're able to do so. But thank you for being so generous. Thank you for participating. I was told that there's a way that you can kind of track your box online. If you go to their website, it's on their information when you take it down at the table. And it's a really cool thing, I think, to do with your kiddos, right? So that you can track the box as it goes different places and figure out where it ends up. And even if it's just them kind of giving you a generic thing, that's still a really cool thing. So Operation Christmas Child boxes due next Sunday. Next Sunday evening, we also have Membership Connect at Summit Cherrydale from 4 to 7. I know when we started announcing it, it felt like it was a long time ago, or a long time in the future, and now it's a week away. So if you've been putting off signing up and wondering, man, do I want to go, do I not want to go, now's the time to sign up to come, right? If you've been before and you've got a friend who wants to come, you can sign up and come with them and get a free meal, get free childcare if you have kiddos, and hear more about who we are as Summit Church. Get to meet the team, and I think it'll be a really sweet time. So go to summitupstate.org, click on Membership Connect, sign up, and would love to see you next Sunday evening from 4 to 7. Tonight we have a night of worship. So our Summit Cherrydale campus is helping lead a night of worship at a place called the Southern Bleachery, which is in Taylor's, and I know that anybody would be welcome to attend. It'll be a sweet night of worship. I know it's a bit of a drive, but I also know that some people from this campus are planning on attending, so you won't be alone if you want to go. So anyway, 5 o'clock at the Southern Bleachery, would invite you to attend. And then lastly, in terms of announcements, and if you grabbed a bulletin, it's in there, but Barbara wanted to remind me, to remind you, that our senior crew, is this the right one? Yeah, our senior crew is going to be gathering on Friday, the 15th, I believe, of November, at 5 o'clock at Wade's for a Thanksgiving dinner. Could we describe that as a Friendsgiving dinner for our seniors? Yeah, at Wade's there at 5 o'clock. Anybody's welcome this Friday, 5 o'clock at Wade's. They'd love to see you there. Now, I also, before we get into Jonah, want to acknowledge something. And it's something that I think generationally, my generation and those kind of younger than my generation sometimes can struggle with, struggle to understand the significance of. And that is the fact that tomorrow's Veterans Day, right? You see the flowers up here with the flag. And we always want to be careful, right? Like we're not worshiping a flag. We're not worshiping our nation. But it's okay to be grateful for the fact that there are men and women who have given themselves in order that we might be able to participate in elections like we did this past week. In order that we might be able to gather as we're gathering right now with very minimal fear and concern for our safety. And so we just want to take a moment before we begin or go any further in our service and just acknowledge the veterans that are in our midst and thank you for your service. So if you've served in any of our armed forces, if you are a veteran, would you stand at this time so that we can acknowledge our gratitude for your service? Would you do so? and help me welcome them and thank them. And I know Alton and Mike, and I'm sure that those guys, if you have questions, they both would just love to talk your ear off, I'm sure, about all of their experience. But feel free, if you don't know those guys, they're wonderful, and I know they would love to meet you. And I would be remiss if I did not mention the fact that Logan and Mary Jolly, do any of our people who maybe aren't from Bethany, do y'all know Logan and Mary? They come in, they sit on this side of the sanctuary. I think they're 93 and 92 or something like that. And we've been missing them for the last couple of weeks because Logan hasn't been well. But Logan is a veteran as well. Logan actually served in World War II. He was on a troop transport to the Philippines when the atomic bomb was dropped. He is a wealth of fascinating stories and a life well lived in service to the Lord. And he will talk a long time about operating a crane if you let him. And so, if and when Logan is able to be back with us, thank him as well, because he and Mary are wonderful, wonderful saints, and we're grateful for them. And so, all right, y'all. Well, let me pray for us, and then we're going to jump into Jonah chapter 4 here. Father, we love you so. You're far better to us than we deserve. Your word is a gift. And so may we be faithful. May I be faithful to speak clearly what is your truth and not simply something that I want to say. May we have ears to hear and hearts to respond faithfully to what your Spirit desires to do in our midst, in our lives today. And so, Father, we love you. We praise you. And we ask this in dependence upon you now. In Jesus, it's in your good name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know if you found, over the course of our time in Jonah, I don't know if you found Jonah's story easy to relate to or difficult to relate to as we've spent time with him the last few weeks. But as I was reading through some headlines a few weeks ago, I found myself connecting some of the things that I was reading back to Jonah that I think probably otherwise would have seemed a little bit disconnected or difficult for me maybe to give more thought to than just reading it in the newspaper, having a conversation or two about it, and then moving on. Because just a few weeks ago, the United States military executed an operation wherein they successfully took out a compound. And during that strike, ISIS leader Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi took his own life. And this was the man who founded the terrorist network ISIS in 1999, which has contributed in immense ways to chaos and death throughout the Middle East. This group that he led was responsible for the torture and death of Christians, and they've held thousands of women and children as slaves. There is profound evil there. And it's easy to think, right, as I'm sure you heard the news that he had been killed, to simply celebrate that fact and move on with life, right? Here's an evil man who had harmed thousands, if not millions, and now he's receiving the justice that he had evaded in life for so long. But then I found myself wondering, is this situation really all that different than what Jonah's walking through? Right, last week we spent time in Jonah 3, and Jonah, after being vomited out of the fish, finally says yes to the commissioning of the Lord, and he goes to Nineveh, and he offers this simple message, right? Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And we don't know exactly what it is the Lord told Jonah to say, but we know that his message to the Ninevites was brief. And I think that more than anything, the brevity of his message to the Ninevites is meant to invite us to anticipate that maybe, just maybe, things aren't totally settled in Jonah's heart. Maybe he's still wrestling with what's going on. And even though things aren't totally settled for Jonah, in the surprise of all surprises, Nineveh responds with repentance. Doesn't mean they became followers of the Lord, but the text lets us know that they trusted that the Lord would do what he said he was going to do. They believed that this wasn't just some empty threat from the Lord, and so they put on sackcloth and ashes from the king all the way down to the livestock. And guess what? The text says that God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So God showed Nineveh in this moment tremendous mercy. They were undeserving without question. Right? Everything that we said about them weeks ago when we were considering, all right, why is this prophet of God running from the Lord's call to go to Nineveh? Everything we said about Nineveh at that time is still true. They were a violent and hostile and pagan people. In many ways, they were a terrorist state. And yet in this moment, the Lord showed them mercy. I mean, if you're Jonah, how do you respond? Right? How would you respond if instead of, it came out somehow that instead of being killed, al-Baghdadi had believed a warning from the Lord that his life was being lived in a way that was contrary to what God desired for him? A warning that he would experience retribution if he didn't respond in repentance, and he actually responded with repentance, and the Lord showed him mercy. Totally undeserving. I mean, if there's anybody who's undeserving of mercy, my guess is if there's a list, he's probably somewhere near the top of it, right? That's easy for us to imagine, but imagine the internal wrestle that you and I would have if somehow, some way, that were true and we knew that. And that's the setting as we come to Jonah chapter 4, one of the most surprising and interesting and unique concluding chapters in all of Scripture. We get this peek behind the curtain into this dialogue between God and Jonah, right? This wrestle that Jonah feels and the Lord's response to him. And Jonah, like the rest of us, he loves God's mercy when it's directed to him, toward him, but when it's directed toward others, especially others who he deems deserve God's justice instead of God's mercy, well, that's a different story. We're going to be in the first four verses of Jonah 4 this morning, and so as you turn there, I want to share with you our big idea. This is our big idea today. And this is what Jonah's wrestling with, right? It's that God is both merciful and just. And where that challenges us, we must humbly submit to the God who has shown us great mercy. God is both merciful and just. And where that challenges us, we must humbly submit to the God who has shown us. And maybe instead of us, you write in there, shown me great mercy. Look with me at Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. So the Lord relents of the disaster that he was going to bring upon Nineveh. And then beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, but it, that thing that God did, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, and I love this, do you do well to be angry? I don't think, as we look at the text, I don't think that the ESV translation, which is what we use and read from typically here, I don't think it adequately conveys the full force of what Jonah's saying here in verse 1. Right? So he's responding to the mercy of the Lord toward Nineveh. And once it becomes clear that the Lord is not, in fact, going to destroy that city, it says that it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and it makes him angry in verse 1. But it wasn't simply that Jonah was upset. Right? The fact that it displeased him exceedingly sounds far too like buttoned up and proper for what's actually going on here in Jonah's head and Jonah's heart, frankly, in this conversation that Jonah's having with the Lord. Because when I hear the phrase displeased exceedingly, I think of, well, I can be displeased exceedingly when I get stuck in traffic and I really need to get somewhere. I can be displeased exceedingly when my car won't start in the wintertime. That's mostly a throwback to when I lived up north. Not as much here, which is great. I can be exceedingly displeased when I realize too late that we're out of coffee for the next day, and it's like 11 o'clock and I'm trying to set it for the morning. But this is something different. A more literal translation of how Jonah felt after seeing the mercy of the Lord extended toward Nineveh would be something like this. It was exceedingly evil to Jonah. It was exceedingly evil. Or a super wooden translation would say something like, it was a very bad badness to Jonah. That's what the Hebrew text says. It wasn't just that my boy was a touch perturbed. He was fully convinced that the Lord's act of showing mercy to Nineveh was an evil thing. And it infuriated him. It infuriated him. Why? Look at verse 2. It says, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That, finally, we see what we had assumed all along, but had been implicit, not explicit. He says, that is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Right? There it is. Like the curtain has been finally thrown open, and we get a peek behind there as to what's going on in Jonah's head and heart. We finally see why he ran. Jonah feared from the very beginning that the Lord would relent of his judgment on Nineveh because he knew this statement to be true about God, that it was in God's very nature to be gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. He knew this was likely to happen, and he could not abide it, right? His bitterness and hatred toward Nineveh was so deep. So Jonah uses this phrase about God when praying to him. I knew you were a God, gracious and merciful, right? Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. It's almost like Jonah is this angry child who throws his arms up and just says, I knew it. I knew it. This was always there in the back of my mind as a possibility. He told me to go to Nineveh, and I didn't want to go because I knew that this was probably going to happen. But here's my question, right? How did Jonah know? How did Jonah know? I mean, he had experienced the Lord's mercy by being rescued by the fish from drowning when the sailors tossed him into the sea, and then he had experienced the Lord's mercy when he was spit up out of the fish. But he ran before any of that happened. So that can't be what he's talking about. How did Jonah know this to be true about God's character? Well, flip back with me to the front of your Bibles, to the book of Exodus, chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but a bit, because I think this is really important for us to see. If you don't recall what's going on in Exodus chapter 34, in just a couple of chapters earlier in Exodus 32, right, the people of Israel had been, they'd been led out of bondage in Egypt by the prophet Moses. And they had already seen the Lord do some, like, literally miraculous things to bring about their salvation, right? We're talking the sea parting so that they could walk through and then swallowing back up Pharaoh's army. We're talking the plagues being brought by the Lord on the Egyptians in order to demonstrate his authority so that they would let his people go. They had already seen the Lord do all of these things. And in Exodus 32, while Moses is up on the mountain communing with the Lord, receiving the tablets, right, the law from the Lord, the people of Israel do what? They make a golden calf. And if you recall, when Moses comes down to find out what the Israelites had done, and he's furious, and the Lord is furious, and the Lord actually wants to, like, wipe out the Israelites and start over with Moses again, Moses intercedes on behalf of the people with the Lord, pleading with him to spare them. And if you look at verse 14 of Exodus 32, it actually says, and listen to the language, it says, "And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people." It's the same phrasing that we see in Jonah 3:10. The Lord relented of the disaster that he said he would ultimately bring on Nineveh. So the Lord extends mercy to Israel while they were absolutely undeserving of it. And then in Exodus 34, as the Lord finally has extended mercy, he's renewing the covenant with Israel through Moses. After all of that has happened, in Exodus 34:6, the Lord says this. Hear the language. The Lord says, speaking about himself, it says, "The Lord passed before him as Moses, and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" This is the phrase that the Lord used of himself as he extended mercy to Israel. So this statement about the very nature of God embeds itself in Israel's history. And we know that because that phrasing comes up again and again throughout the Old Testament. Places like Numbers 14:18, and 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9, and Nehemiah 9:17, and in multiple Psalms, and in Joel 2:13, and all of these places that we don't have time this morning necessarily to go and look at one by one, but over and over and over again, variations of the same phrasing. The Lord, our God, is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This was Israel's God. It's who he was. It's how he acted toward them. And it's pretty likely that Jonah had grown up reciting this phrase about God over and over and over again. He had grown up hearing the stories about the grace and mercy of God and the ways that it had been extended to his ancestors, the ways that they had experienced it beginning in the wilderness in Sinai, right? It's the foundation of the Lord's response to Moses' plea on behalf of the people. And think about it, right? The Israelites don't deserve God's grace and mercy. They had just been creating gods that they could make with their own hands that were tangible and malleable because they wanted something they could see to worship. They were guilty of the very thing that Jonah had spoken about in Jonah 2:8, where he stated that those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. He was right. And that was true of his ancestors in the desert so many years before, and yet the Lord responded to them with profound grace and mercy, and Jonah knew that story. It's likely that this was actually a Hebrew creedal phrase that was spoken around dinner tables as folks were getting together. was spoken regularly, right? As they gathered at the temple or amongst friends and neighbors, as they recounted the central tenets of their faith. This was core theological truth. It was the very reason they existed. They had experienced that this is who God was, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster, yet they were all too quick to forget. Or to think that that should only apply to them. Or that there were some who were, and rightly were, outside the bounds of God's grace and mercy, the grace and mercy that they loved to talk about in their God. And so that's how Jonah knew about the Lord. Right? Who he was and how God would respond. That's why he ran. Jonah loved the mercy of God when it applied to him and when it applied to his people, but that mercy had limits. There were some, Nineveh most definitely, who deserved justice and not mercy. They deserved wrath and not grace. Jonah wanted to see the justice of God extended to Nineveh for their admittedly wicked deeds. We're not discounting how bad they were. But mere chapters before, he is praising the grace and mercy of God for rescuing him from drowning to death, even though he was a rogue prophet running from the Lord, and the Lord had every right to kill him on the spot. Like, it's remarkable how quickly we can forget the Lord's grace and mercy extended to us. I mean, goodness, as human beings, it's remarkable how quickly we forget any kindness or grace or mercy extended to us. Like, maybe I'm going to reveal to you in this moment my own sinful flesh in this, but I feel like I've confessed to you enough times now how the fact that I feel like I'm less like Jesus, no other time, more so than when I'm in a car, specifically when I'm driving. And I drive to Greenville about once or twice a week for work, and like the exit from 85 South to get onto 385 is just a train wreck, yeah? Traffic is backed up. It's a mess. Whenever my Greenville friends get snippy about how awesome Greenville is, I'm like, listen, y'all have that. Like, stop it. Right? But that's an exit that's easy to miss. And when we first moved here, I missed that exit and several other exits because of traffic, right? It just snuck up on me, or I nearly missed them. And so what I had to do is what I know so many of you love when people do, is they get right up to where it almost is like there's a guardrail there, and you've got your blinker on, and people are going 70 miles an hour past you, and you're trying to exit, and just waiting on the grace and mercy and kindness of some, like, gracious individual to let you in so that you can get where you need to go, because you're just a dum-dum who doesn't know what he's doing. Maybe that's just me, right? Well, I think we've all been there. But what happened is I slowly figured things out. And I learned traffic patterns. And then you know what I did? I started getting frustrated with drivers who did what I did when I was dependent on folks when I was early in my time here. Drivers who kindly let those dum-dums in front of me. It's like, what are you doing? Clearly, like, those folks, they weren't lost. They're just trying to be selfish. They don't want to wait in line. How could you let them in? They're abusing this. Maybe they are, maybe they're not, but who am I to judge? How quickly I forget what it means to be dependent upon the mercy of another. How quickly I forget the mercy of the Lord that is daily extended to me. The fact that I can close my eyes and sleep for hours when my kid cooperates, and wake up and I have breath in my lungs and I have a beating heart, that is a grace from God. The confidence that I can have in a salvation that has been purchased by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for a hell-deserving sinner like me, grace. A God who actually wants to be near to me and listen to me and commune with me, grace. A God who promises to provide for my needs. And those promises aren't just empty words. We've all experienced the reality of the fact that God is good to his word. grace. Man, how easy is it for me to overlook those things in my life? And when I do so, how easy is it for me to presume upon God's grace and as a result, fail to extend grace and mercy to others? I'm guessing that most of us can relate to that notion. But all of that is lost on Jonah at this point. Look at how distraught he is in verse 3. He says, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take away my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live." Right? It might be easy for us to kind of blow this off as Jonah just being this petulant child and making a ridiculous ask of the Lord here. And in some ways, that's exactly what's going on. But we have to recognize that Jonah's mind in this moment is going back to chapters 1 and 2. When he was thrown into the sea and when he was ultimately swallowed by a fish and he's thinking, "I should have died then. There were times when I wanted to die then because I cannot abide a world in which my God is this kind of God. My God does this, shows mercy to this kind of people." At this moment, Jonah's very identity was shaken. The foundations of his understanding of who he was and who God was and how the world worked, it had all been turned upside down. It's how there can be this cognitive dissonance between Jonah failing to see the mercy of God extended to him and in chapter 4, verse 2, him extolling the fact and saying, "This is the reason why I ran, because I knew you were gracious and merciful." He was a Hebrew. This is his God, Yahweh, the Lord that he's talking about. And he's thinking, maybe, just maybe, "I'd rather not live in a world where my God does things like this. I don't really want to serve a God who is merciful toward my enemies," is what Jonah's thinking. So can you picture the scene? There's this seething Hebrew prophet sitting outside of this massive city having this prayer conversation with the Lord. This is one of only two times where Jonah explicitly prays to the Lord. And we would think that this might be a moment when the Lord, in some grand display of authority, would finally get tired of Jonah's distrust and disobedience, right? Finally get tired of Jonah's inability to think rightly about the situation, and in a whirlwind or in a fire or in a thundercloud come down and hammer Jonah with divine truth so that Jonah's left shaking and terrified and just mutely submissive. And there are times in Scripture when the Lord does interact with people in a much more imposing manner than he does here, but I think that there is something so wonderfully patient in the Lord's response to Jonah over these next several verses, beginning in verse 4. And that's where we're going to stop today, in verse 4. The Lord's, right, his response to Jonah, he doesn't respond to his ridiculous request for death. He doesn't smite Jonah. He doesn't even make him feel stupid. He asks him a question. And more than that, this question is an invitation to reflection and conversation. Verse 4 says, "And the Lord said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry?'" It's almost like verse 4 is this rhetorical question where the Lord, loving and gracious and kind as he is, and as he's proven himself to be over and again throughout Jonah's story, is inviting Jonah once again to reconsider this emotional response. To think long and hard about how Jonah's feeling right now, because the implied answer from the Lord is, of course you aren't justified in your anger. Of course you aren't right in this. But I'm going to give you a minute to stop and think about why that's so. I'm going to let you think about why your experiences of my mercy, why the truth that you already have articulated about me, that you know about me, what you heard about me growing up from your forefathers, why all of that should tell you that this outrage that you feel is misplaced and wrong. Because I am just, and I am merciful, and I am God. And so that means that even when those two things don't make sense to you, I'm still God. And hear me, there will be some sense of further resolution to this conversation. It doesn't stop in verse 4. It's not like a light bulb kicks on and Jonah goes, oh yeah, got it. He doesn't. And we'll get to that as we finish chapter 4 next week, but our passage today, this initial portion of this conversation that we see between Jonah and the Lord, well, I think it's a good place for us to stop and begin to wrestle a bit with the implications of this in our own lives. Because even if we haven't been this direct with the Lord, even if we haven't had this kind of dramatic interaction with the Lord, I'm guessing we've all wrestled with and wondered why God allowed something or did something or maybe wrestled it out with Him in prayer and struggled to find satisfactory answers to the questions that we have. We can look at Jonah and understand the struggle of extending mercy in real time to people who seemingly don't deserve it, or that doesn't mesh with our understanding of what's fair. And how painful it can be to see God extend mercy to those people. So I want to invite the band to go ahead and come back up. And as they do so, here's how I want to close. By asking a series of questions that I think rise from the text, that I want us to spend some time today and in the coming week considering. And so they're going to play a song, and I've got four questions here that I want to invite us as a congregation, as a church family, to consider as we think about the text that we just read, these first four verses in Jonah chapter 4. And ask the Spirit, right, to graciously guide us, guide you through these questions, to reveal what is true, to be able to reject any lies that are there, because the enemy can and will use questions like these to discourage us when we feel like we aren't doing well or should be doing better than we should, or reminding us of ways that we failed. And so as you consider these questions, remember the Lord's posture toward Jonah. He invited him into a dialogue. He pursued him with tender care and great mercy as a father. And so with that in mind, I want you to consider these four questions. And they're going to play a song in just a moment. And as that song plays, we're going to take the first several verses to just consider. The questions are going to roll on the screen. And then we'll respond with worship. But the first question is this: in what ways do I see the Lord's grace and mercy in my life? And do I regularly recount and celebrate that? Number two, am I able to celebrate the Lord's grace and mercy where I see it extended toward others? Does my life reflect a willingness to be both gracious and merciful? Me, responding to God's grace and mercy in my life with grace and mercy toward others. And number four, am I bitter toward the Lord in any way? And does that hinder my ability to celebrate either God's grace toward others or my own ability to be gracious? Am I bitter toward the Lord in any way? And does that hinder my ability to celebrate God's grace toward others or my own ability to be gracious. And hear me, as we consider these questions, right, the answer is not either beating ourselves up because we feel like we're failing or inflating our egos because we feel like we're crushing it. It's responding with gratitude for the Lord's grace toward us and asking Him to grow in us gracious and compassionate hearts that match His. And so in order to make sure that we don't either get too discouraged or grow too weary or think too highly of ourselves, I want us to consider Psalm 103, verses 6 through 14, which I think provides some healthy parameters for us to ask these kinds of probing questions of our own hearts. Psalm 103, verses 6 through 14 says this: "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him." Listen to this reminder. "For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." Let's take some time and consider those questions and respond in worship in just a moment together.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.